I want to speak to you on this subject today, a call to change, a call to change. And I feel this word on my heart this morning. The Lord began to deal with me and began to put some verses in my heart and in my mind. And as I started to look at it today, I don't know who this is to today, but I know it is to somebody. And I want to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost. And so I'm going to talk to you today on a call to change. Most of us don't love change. It's a documented fact that change is one of the things that is common to most people as far as not liking. They do a lot of research on these things, and when they do market research, change is something that comes up as a negative thing most times. There are some people that like change. There are some people that like things to be different every day. My mother likes the furniture to be changed all the time in the living room. And my father, they love to just change the furniture around. That was a Saturday morning thing. We were like, where are we going to, we're going to clean for sure, but where are we going to move the furniture to? I was over at their house this week, and I have to say, somehow, I could be wrong, my sister can help me, but I don't remember how it's configured now in the last 35 years ever being configured that way. I don't know how they did it, but they found a way to put it together that's totally different than it's been in 35 years. They love change when it comes to that. But a lot of us don't like change. We resist change because we love what's comfortable. We push against change because it starts to come in and against our routine. It starts to rub up against what we're used to, and we don't like that so much. And change requires adjustment on our part, and so we don't really love change as a whole. We don't enjoy change as our culture. But I'm going to talk to us today about a call to change and a call for us that we all need to listen to. And I'm going to direct your attention today to the book of Genesis, chapter number 25. There's quite a bit of scripture here today, and I don't know that I'll read all of it. I may just direct you there. But I'm going to start in the chapter of Genesis, chapter 25, and we're going to read. Let's start at verse number 24. Let's start at verse 24. It's the story of the birth of Jacob and Esau. And the Bible says, "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb," talking about Rebekah. "And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that, his brother came out, and he took his hand upon Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." He was 60 years old. How would you like to have twins at 60? Right? That's what Isaac and Rebekah were. It says, and the boys grew. That's what boys tend to do. And Esau was a cunning hunter. Somebody say amen. Amen. I was able to spend some time in the field yesterday, and we were able to put a food plot in, and we're excited about hopefully what that yields in a few months. So Esau, I can relate with. He was a cunning hunter. I'm a hunter. I don't know that I'm very cunning. I just go out and hope that something walks around. He's a man of the field. That's what he looked like. He was the one who was red all over like a hairy garment, and he was a hunter. So visually, you can see Esau. But the Bible says that Jacob was a plain man who dwelled in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, and because he did eat of his venison, and Rebekah loved Jacob. There was a division of loyalties here in the family. That's what was going on. And verse 29, it says, "And Jacob sod pottage," or made some stew. "And Esau came from the field, and he was faint," he was hungry. "And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray you, with that red pottage," or the food that you've just made, "for I'm faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.'" You can't tell me that Jacob had not thought of this day for a while. That answer was too quick. That it was already there in his mind. He was waiting for a moment to take advantage of his brother. And as soon as he saw the opening where he saw his brother in a state of weakness and in a state of hunger and in a state of need, asking for some food, the first thing that he said was, "Here, let me help you, brother." He said, "Let me give you this in exchange for something that I want. Sell me your birthright." The birthright was important. It was the double portion that the firstborn was entitled to. And he wanted it. Said, "Well," Esau said, "behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold the birthright unto Jacob, and then gave Jacob Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. There's a lot of things at play here. There's Jacob and what he's dealing with in his life, but there's also Esau and the fact that he's dealing with almost a disdain for his birthright, or he didn't even think of it as a big deal. Like, I'll sell it for just a bowl of soup or whatever you've got on the stove. He tries to make out like he's about ready to die, but it feels like that might be exaggerated a little bit. There are times when we think things are really bad in our life, and the reality is it's just been a bad day. We think our life has fallen apart, and the reality is it's just been a bad day. Okay? That's what Esau was probably dealing with. But yet he despised, the Bible says, he despised his birthright. I don't think he looked at it and hated his birthright, but in the fact that he was able to sell it without a second thought for something as small as food, his actions spoke of his despisement for that birthright. And then we want to focus in on Jacob today, and this is not something that you've not heard before. It's just something that the Lord laid upon my heart. Jacob is not the hunter. The Bible says he was a plain man dwelling in tents, but he was a smart guy, and he was a deceiver. His name meant deceiver. His name meant supplanter, or even more literally, heel grabber. The Bible tells us on his way out of the womb, he was holding on to his brother's heel in hopes of passing his brother and being first. That's who he was, a deceiver, a supplanter, a heel. He would do whatever it took to get ahead. Nothing was beneath Jacob. He just wanted to be in first place. And I'm going to stop for a moment and tell you that this is a story that many times I'm sure you've read, and we're hard on Jacob, and we preach about Jacob and his decisions and how they probably weren't right, but the reality is Jacob gets this naturally. Jacob gets this naturally. Abraham is his grandfather, and Abraham experienced a famine, and so they decide to go down to Egypt to be able to live out the famine and to get some food. And on his way to Egypt, Abraham gets worried that his wife is so pretty, Sarah is so pretty, that they're going to kill him to take her as their wife. And so he lies, and he says, "She's my sister," because he wanted to figure out a way to work this thing to his advantage. That's Jacob's grandfather. And it doesn't fall far from the tree, because his father does the same thing, except for instead of going to Egypt, they go down because of a famine to Philistine. And his father does the same thing. "It's my sister. My wife is not my wife, it's my sister." And he tries to work that situation for himself, deceiving them. Deception runs in the family. Can I tell you today that dads and moms, myself included, we have a responsibility to display what the right thing is to our children and to the generation that is coming behind us. We have the responsibility to show them what is right and what is wrong. I know that there's a pervasive thought in our culture today to just have a child and sit them out on their own on an island and they're thinking, and let them decide what's right and let them decide what's wrong and let them decide what gender they're going to be and let them decide the direction for their life. But I've come to tell you that's not biblical. We have a responsibility. The Bible says train up a child. We've got the responsibility as parents and grandparents to train them in the things of the Lord. We've got a responsibility to do the right thing. What you are will be reflected in what you do and in what they see. I've heard it said recently, and it stuck with me. It says, "You teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are." Let that sink in for a moment. You teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are. Those can be two totally different things. You can teach things that you know, but if you don't live them out, that's not what you reproduce. You can teach the Word of God. You can say, "This is what I believe in." But if your actions say otherwise, you will reproduce what you are. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all dealing with issues in their life because they were never dealt with in a past time period of prayer. You can say the right things, but your kids know you. You can, if you act one way at church and around other people and another way when you're at home behind a closed door, your kids see that. You can't unteach what your actions are teaching them. We have a responsibility. Listen, Abraham can say all he wants that you're supposed to be honest, but Isaac saw him not be honest. Isaac can tell Jacob all he wants, you've got to be fair and you've got to be honest, but Jacob saw him not being that, and so it has a way of in getting into their ingrained in their DNA. We've got a responsibility. Jacob is a deceiver. It runs in his family. He cheats his brother out of his inheritance. He gets the birthright, the double portion. And yes, I know Esau was a willing participant in the trade, but Jacob took advantage of the situation, and he took advantage of a temporary lapse in judgment on behalf of his brother. And there's two lessons here that we learn. First of all, value your inheritance and what God has given you. Don't let anybody take it away for anything. There's nothing worth your relationship with God. There's nothing worth what you have in Him and the inheritance you have in serving Him. Nothing is worth that. There's not a relationship that is worth your relationship with God. There's not a job that's worth your relationship with God. There's not any amount of money in the bank account or financial security that is worth your relationship with God. Value what He has given us. And don't take advantage of your brother. Don't deceive somebody when they're in need. So looking through the rest of this story, and I'm going to move quickly today in a couple chapters here. Chapter 27, Isaac is old, the Bible says. And he sends Esau for venison. He calls him into his tent. His eyes are dim. He can't see. He says, Esau. He says, I'm here. He said, I'm almost to the day of my death. I want you to go take your weapons, and I want you to go find me some venison, and I want you to prepare it just like I love it, and I want you to bring it to me that I can be blessed, and then I will bless you. The only problem with that is his wife overhears him, and his wife decides that she doesn't want Esau to get the blessing. She wants Jacob to get the blessing. There's division in the home. I didn't mean for this to be a parenting conference, but parents, you've got to be together. You've got to have a united front. You may not agree on everything, but your kids should not know that you don't agree on them. You can deal with it behind a door, and when you come out together, you better be on the same front, because kids know how to divide. Divide and conquer, right? You've got to be on the same page. They're not on the same page. Rebecca doesn't want Esau to get the blessing. And so Rebecca calls Jacob in and says, listen, this is what your father is planning. I heard him tell Esau, go and get something from the field, get some venison and make it like I like, and I'm going to bless you. She said, so I'm going to work in your favor here. I want you to go and get something from our flock and get me two kids of goats, and I'm going to make the meat just like your father likes it. He'll never know. And I'm sure Jacob said, well, how am I going to go in there? He's going to know that it's me. She said, well, I'm going to fix that. I'm going to put some things on your arms, and I'm going to make sure that this raiment of Esau's, I've got his coat, I'm going to put on you, and I'm going to put the skin of the goats on your arms, so if he happens to feel your arms, he's going to know that it's your brother. She's going to help deceive her husband. So he does. Jacob comes in. He says, here I am. And his dad even says, well, man, that seems like it went really quick. And he says, God was with me. I was able to get something quickly in the field. And so he begins, something doesn't seem right with Isaac, but he doesn't really know for sure. And so he starts the process. And then he says, are you sure? You know, who are you? And he said, my name is Esau. And he lies to his father. And Jacob gets blessed. Jacob gets prayed over. Jacob gets what is not his by deception. He's a deceiver. That, of course, causes issue with the family, and Esau returns and doing whatever his father had told him, and his father said, I'm sorry. I thought Jacob was you, and I already blessed him. And Esau says, isn't there something left for me? And so his father prays over him, but it's not the double portion of of that firstborn. It's not the birthright that's already been given. And Esau is bitter, and he's upset, and he's angry, and he vows revenge on his brother Jacob. And so Jacob has to run. And in chapter 28, Jacob has to run away from his family and his everything that's known to him, all because he's dealing with an issue in his heart that he had never gotten fixed. He runs to his uncles. And on his way, he has a dream. Chapter 28, verse 10. And Jacob went from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted or stopped upon a certain place, and he tarried there, stayed there all night. because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. And he lay down in that place to sleep. And verse 12 says, and he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. He's pronouncing blessing on him. And thy seed shall be the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I'm with thee. I'm going to keep thee in all places, whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob woke out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how dreadful is this place? There's none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, for the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Here's what I have a hard time. Can I just be transparent with you today? There are times that I read things in the Bible that I have a hard time with. Has anybody ever experienced that? You read things and you just can't quite make them fit in your reasoning. You just can't make them make sense to you. And this is one of them for me. We just read about how terrible of a person Jacob was, about everything he did wrong, about every time he cheated his brother and he lied and he misrepresented things to his father, all of these things going wrong in his life, and now he's leaving, running because of his own actions, and his brother's chasing him, and he goes to sleep in this place, and God gives him a dream, and God begins to pronounce blessing on him. How can he pronounce blessing on somebody who is a deceiver? How does somebody who's not living right get blessed? How does somebody who's not making the right choices hear from God? My brain doesn't want to calculate that. And it's hard for me in my flesh to come to grips with that. But here's the reality of what's happening. God is able to do something that you and I are not able to do. He's able to hold his hand seemingly over the parts of Jacob that are not right with him. And he looks past those things to the heart of a man who does want to serve him. He looks to the heart of the man who does want to have a relationship with him, but he just can't seem to get past those things that are tripping him up. He looks at somebody who has made many mistakes, and yet he can speak to that person that on the inside wants to make the right choices, but just hasn't been able to do that yet. And so he begins to pronounce blessing not on Jacob the deceiver. He begins to pronounce blessings not on Jacob who makes all the right choices, but upon Jacob who wants to serve God. Upon Jacob who wants to do the right thing and have that relationship. And God's just holding his hand over that part, this a little bit of grace, and begins to speak to that heart of Jacob that wants to do the right thing. And he says, I'm going to bless you. Somebody a long time ago wrote a song, and it sticks in my mind even today. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I'll never know just how he came to love me so. Here it is. He looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. That's God. No, we can't do that. We get tripped up by what they're doing right now. We get tripped up by what we can see. We get tripped up by what we can visualize in our own mind. God doesn't get tripped up with that. He says, I can look beyond the faults, and I can see the needs in your life, and I can reach down and begin to work on somebody long before they've ever made the right decision, long before they're ever perfect in my sight. I can love them, and I can reach for them, and I can pull them back to me. That's why he can say, while you were yet sinners, I died for you. You weren't perfect. You had not made right choices. But even in that moment, I loved you enough to die for you. The chorus of that song says, I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. That part of the song gets me. The grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. We better be careful judging and asking why God's blessing somebody or dealing with somebody because they didn't do this right and they didn't do that right, because the reality is none of us did those things right. And if it were not for the grace of God, we would not be saved. Paul said, if it were not for the grace of God, there go I. It could be me. So I'm not going to judge if God's beginning to bless and pull and tug and move on somebody who's not making right choices, because he loves them enough to try to get them close to his side. He looked beyond my faults and he saw my needs. He reaches and he blesses and he calls and he pulls and he nudges, trying to get us on the right path. But I will caution you today under the sound of my voice, don't get confused, because Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 does say that God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that's what he's going to reap. We have to be careful that we don't go on too far on either side of that equation. Don't mistake God's blessing for God's approval. Just because God is blessing your life and because you can walk into the house of God and feel his presence even though you're not living right, don't be confused today that that's his approval. That's his loving arms trying to pull you a little bit closer. That's his grace that's trying to be present in your life today. Fast forward, Jacob over the next 20 years is absolutely blessed. But he has not changed. He's still Jacob. He's still dealing with deceit. He's still dealing with issues in his life and his heart that have not been fixed. Chapter 29 and chapter 30 of the book of Genesis, there's so much of deception. He's being deceived and he's deceiving others. That's why when he went to go marry his wife, his father-in-law said, absolutely, you can marry her. Work 7 years for me. And he did. He wanted to marry Rachel. And his father put a veil over her sister Leah, and that's who he got married to. He deceived Jacob. Deception, being given and being received, because Jacob had not been changed. So finally, after all of this mess, in chapter 31, God tells Jacob, you need to go home. You need to handle your business. You need to fix this. You need to get right. You need to make things right with your family. You need to settle some things. You've got to get home. And so Jacob decides to listen, and he takes his family, all his belongings, his many blessings that God has given to him, and he starts his journey, but he's worried about his brother. The reason he left in the very beginning was his brother. He was scared of his life, and now he's trying to go back home, and he's worried about how his brother is going to receive him. And so Jacob, just like all of us, tries to take things into his own hands. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to find a way to take care of this. And so he sends multiple groups in front of him with gifts. He says, when you find my brother, I want you to give him a present. I want you to tell him this is from your brother Jacob. He loves you and he wants to be reconciled to you. And he sends that multiple times in hopes that when he finally meets his brother, that his brother will be softened towards him and there will be a reunion. But he still isn't sure. So he divides his family up into two parts. He says, I want you guys to go this way over the brook, and I want you guys to go this way. Because that way, if you get stopped and he's still mad and he slaughters half of you, half of my family will still survive. He's still trying to fix this on his own. And then he leaves everybody else and he's by himself. And in chapter 32, the Bible tells us that he wrestled with an angel while he was alone. Chapter 32, verse 25. He wrestled with an angel. Verse 24, let's back up. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled with a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. The angel said, you got to let me go. I've got things to do. And Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. Because there was something about Jacob. He understood the blessings of God. He understood how they're beneficial in my life. But that has always been Jacob's focus, the blessing. That's where his eyes are drawn to. That's what his heart is magnetized to. I want the blessings of God. Even if they're not mine, I'm going to try to get them. And is any way that I can, I want the blessing. And so he's wrestling with this angel, and he says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And in verse number 27, angel said unto him, what is thy name? It's a very simple question, few words. But in Jacob's mind, it represented something far greater. This is what it represented in Jacob's mind. It took him 20 plus years backwards into his past, where he was standing in front of his father, trying to deceive his father and lying about who he was and not taking and trying to take advantage of his brother and his dad. And his dad asks him the same question. What's your name? That time he says, my name is Esau. He pretends to be something that he's not, and he receives something that he shouldn't receive. So now we're in this wrestling match, and the angel is saying, what's your name? I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. What's your name? And Jacob has an opportunity here to make the right decision. And I'm sure he thought about it for a moment. I'm sure he said, if I tell him who I am, my name means cheater. I don't want to tell him who I am. My name means supplanter, heel grabber. I'm not a good person, and my name signifies that. And I don't want to be honest with him. But when Jacob finally got to the point where he could say, my name is Jacob. Look at the next verse, verse 28. He said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. What changed here? What is different about this encounter than Jacob has ever had before? Jacob was honest. It was a call to honesty. It was a call for transparency. And he said, my name is Jacob. He said, I'm going to stop pretending to be something that I'm not. I'm going to stop pretending that I have it all together. And I'm going to stop pretending that I've got everything figured out. And I'm going to try to stop hiding these things that I'm dealing with. I'm just going to tell you who I am. I am Jacob. I am cheater. I am deceiver. I am supplanter. This is my past. This is who I have been. This is how I got to where I'm at today. This is my name. But when he is honest with God, there's a change. And in that change, he got rid of the old man. And in that change, he got rid of the name. And in that change, he got rid of what that represented in his life. And in that moment, his name was changed, not just in letter, but in spirit. He was always, forever, that moment, remembered as Israel, the father, the Israelite people. He was that lineage that it flowed through because he was willing to be honest with God. Can I tell you this morning? When you're finally honest with God about your heart and your issues and your hurts and your frustrations and those things that bother you and all the stuff that's going on in your life, whatever it is, that the hang-ups, the habits, what all it is you're dealing with, when you're honest with God, he doesn't just stop at blessing you. He doesn't just stop at letting you feel his presence on a Sunday morning worship service. He can change you. He can heal you. But he cannot do that until you're honest with him. The Bible tells us that he's a gentleman and he'll never knock a door down. He'll just simply stand there and knock until somebody opens up to him. I'm talking to somebody here today that you might have been dealing with some things for a long time, and you might have done a good job of hiding it from everybody else, and maybe nobody else understands what you're walking through, and maybe nobody understands the frustration and the hurts that you're harboring in your heart, and you think that you're okay because you can walk into the house of God and you can still feel his presence, and you think it's okay because every now and then you can get a blessing at an altar of repentance. I'm just here to tell you today, if you're not honest with God, you will never receive healing, you will never receive hope, and the thing that he can provide for you. You will never see the future that God wants to give you unless you're honest. And here's the reality. He already knows it anyways. You're not hiding anything from God. There's nothing that you've done or said or thought that God doesn't know about already. It's kind of like the proverbial hide and seek. When you're a kid and when you're playing with your small child and you play hide and seek, they'll go hide in the most obvious places. They'll just go stand in a corner and think because they can't see you that you can't see them. That's what it looks like when we're not honest with God. well, he doesn't know what's going on in my life. If I just put up a front like everybody else sees at church and I just act like everything is okay and I'll go to church every now and then, it'll be all right. God doesn't know anything about it. It's like a child who just puts his nose in a corner and thinks because that he can't see us that we can't see them. That's what we look like to God. He's looking at us like, I know everything about you. Would you just allow me to touch your heart? Would you allow me to take away some of the pain that you're dealing with? Would you allow me to heal you this morning? Stand with me this morning. We're honest with God in true repentance. Because true repentance is dying out to our flesh. We get rid of the old man in baptism. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. When he fills us with his Spirit, we gain the strength to walk in the right way. So if you've never repented of your sins today, that's the start. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, we've got warm water, we've got robes for baptizing you, and you can have every sin you've ever committed washed away, never to be remembered by him again. And if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, that could be for you today, because the Bible says that he gives us the strength and the power to walk with him and to be witnesses for him when we've received his Spirit. Or maybe today you have walked through that process, and somewhere along the way you've picked some things back up, and you've got a past, and you've got some situations that you didn't handle right even after you've been walking with God. And the enemy wants to trick you into believing that if you just don't tell anybody, you just keep acting like it's okay and that nothing's wrong, that you can deal with it yourself and everything will be okay. But the reality is, if you don't ever let God heal your heart, it will never be healed. Because if we had the ability to do it on our own, we could have done it before Calvary, but we don't. We need God. I don't know today what you're dealing or struggling with today. I don't know. Perhaps you've seen and felt God's blessings on your life, but you're still dealing with Jacob this morning. God is here to change you today. It's a call to change, not a call to blessing. It's not a call to just feeling the emotional high of being in a worship service. It's not what this is. This is a call to change today. He's asking you this morning, what's your name? What is it that you're really dealing with? Will you be honest with me and tell me what the thing is in your heart that you've been harboring that you can't get rid of? The disease in your spirit that just seems to eat away at every bit of hope. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. The disease in your spirit that robs you of your joy and you put a smile on your face on the outside, but on the inside, you're struggling. You're dealing with depression and you're dealing with frustration and you're dealing with hurt. But you just make it seem like on the outside it's okay, hoping that at some point you'll believe it yourself. I'm here to tell you God wants to heal you today. What's your heart? Why are you hurting today? You don't have to tell anybody else in this room, but if you can tell him, he can heal. He can change you and change your direction today. But it starts with a moment of honesty with him in prayer. As they begin to sing this morning, I wonder if we could all find a place to pray. If we could all have a moment of honesty with him and say, God, this is my struggle. This, whatever it is for you, God, this is what I'm dealing with. I don't know any way around it. I don't know how to get over it. I don't know how to let it go. I need your Spirit to dissolve it. I need your Spirit to move in my life. Because I want to be forever changed. I don't want to walk out and just feel good about the 2 hours I spent at church. I want to walk out knowing that you've changed some things in my heart and my future is forever different because of what you did in my life. Can we find a place to pray this morning? I'm asking you to take a step forward. Find a place in this altar, or you can find a place at your seat if you wish. But find a place this morning to have an honest conversation with God, because the question is still going forth. What is your name? What are you dealing with? What is it that you can't get over? What is it that you're harboring? What can I heal you of today? We prayed for our physical healing. That's important. God's able. But even more important than that is our spiritual well-being. What is it that you're dealing with today? Would you just tell him this morning? Would you tell him? Would you lift your hands all over this place and we'll begin to talk to him? Nobody else has to know. No, this isn't a confessional. You don't have to come tell me. You got to tell God. You've got to open up your mouth and let him heal some things. You got to open up your heart and let him heal some things. Come on, he's here for you today. Come on, that's it. I feel the Holy Ghost in here. Come on, God is pulling and reaching. God's just asking, would you be honest with me today? I've got a balm of Gilead I can apply to your heart. You can leave different today than you've ever been, but you've got to be honest with me today. You got to, don't try to put on a front to me. I know who you are. I know what your struggles are. Just give me an option to heal you today. The battle does belong to him, and I think part of our hardest struggle is us trying to keep this on the inside and say, I'm going to figure a way out of this. I'm going to figure out a way to fix this. I'm going to figure out a way to make this right. I'm going to figure out a way to the next time I'm faced with a decision, I'm going to make the right decision, and I'm going to do better the next time, and I'm going to work this out myself. And the reality is you're never going to work it out yourself. You can't save yourself. You can't fix that. You can't change it, but God can in a moment. You can't fix an addiction. We can manage addiction. We can't fix addiction. God can fix it in a heartbeat. God can, in one moment in his presence, can take every bit of longing out of your heart for anything that you've been involved. God can fix those things that we can only try and manage. And whenever you're ready, all it takes is one honest prayer. God, I can't do this on my own. I'm not able to fix this. I'm not able to change this, but I want to give it to you. In one honest prayer, God can take what's wrong and make it right. He was never, after that point, never referred to as Jacob. And it didn't, that whole connotation of deceiver was removed from his life because of the name that he was given. Not much different than when we go down in the waters of baptism and we take on his name. We're known by his name. We take on his blood. We take on his righteousness. He's able to move in our lives. All it takes is that honest communication. God, I need you, and this is why. I think sometimes we're embarrassed, like, well, I've been in church 20 years. I've been in church 40 years. I shouldn't be dealing with this. It doesn't matter how long you've been in. If you have something in your heart that's not right, if the devil has found some sort of stronghold in your life, if you've made a wrong decision and now don't know how to get out of it, it doesn't matter how long you've been in church. All it takes is one conversation with God that said, God, I don't know where this came from. I don't even know how to get out of it. But Lord, if you'll step in and fix some things, if you'll change some things, I want to walk out of here a different person. I'm thankful that the God that we serve is a merciful God, full of grace, full of mercy, mercy that's new every morning. I know we say that a lot, but I want to remind somebody every chance I get, his mercy doesn't run out. His mercy doesn't run out. Every morning that you wake up and your eyes are open, it's as new today as that day as it was the day before. His mercy endureth forever. I'm thankful for that today. And if we're honest with him, God will do whatever needs to be done in our life if we trust him with that. It's a call to change. I know that God has spoken to somebody here today. I would ask that you prayerfully think on this week. If there's something in my life that needs to be changed, this doesn't call for a confessional. You don't have to call me up and tell me everything you're dealing with. This just is simply a conversation with God. God, this is what I need you to work out in my life, and he's able to do it. Is there anybody here today that can say, I had a conversation with God and allowed him to change my life and I've been forever changed? Is there anybody that can testify that said, God did it for me? God changed my life? Because it's true. His word is forever settled. It can't be changed. God can do it for you today and for any other day that you have to have an honest conversation with him. Amen, amen. Thank you for being in the house of God today. Thank you for your responsiveness. Thankful for his spirit that we felt.